You out there? Is that what you all are saying? Here am I. That's what the battle is all about. God is calling us, isn't he? Right here in Sydney. Okay. We are going to give you a reminder that the membership classes start next Sunday at 9 a.m. That'd be September 7th, 9 a.m. And Steve Richardson is teaching the membership class. I really feel strongly about membership because it calls us to commitment. And I tell you what, if you're going to say, "Here am I," you're going to have to be committed, because you'll just drift and do your own thing your entire life, and you'll miss what God was trying to call you to. I believe the local church is where you discover God's plan and purpose for your life. I don't believe that. I know that. That's what the local church is designed for, you to fulfill God's plan and purpose. And see, here's what gets me. People say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the body of Christ. I'm the universal body of Christ." Well, you see, that never really calls to a commitment. People say they want to, "Well, I belong to the body of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm born again." Well, yeah, that's right. But where are you connected? Where are you really involved, and where are you committed? Does this make sense? Because see, when you understand what you believe and what you're getting involved in, your commitment level goes up. And that's what this class, that's what membership is all about. You begin to understand, and we teach you the history and understanding of what the church is about. And so why you're getting involved and why you're being a part of this. Folks, the body of Christ is where we discover who we are. This is the answer to all we just saw right there, the body of Christ. And we can be a part of that. And I tell you what, if you can see this and get it and not want to be a part of that, see, that's the idea. It changes your appetite and the way you do things when you really understand commitment and what God is all about and what he's doing through the local church. All right, I just wanted to share that with you. It's so important that we grasp that. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at our text this morning. We're still looking at this, the idea of prayer and humility, and because, you know, God has shown me that if we are going to really get into the heart of God and really tap into his passion and what he's passionate about, it's going to take prayer and humility on our behalf, because he's only going to move where his passion is. And if we're passionate for the things he's passionate for, and that's poverty, that's the orphans, that's widows, that's loving one another, he's passionate for that. We can't participate in those things if we don't have a prayer life and we don't get passionate about the things he's passionate about. So that's why I believe God is really calling the church to grow in this area of prayer and humility. So let's look at this. Verse 5, 1 Peter verse 5. "Likewise," excuse me, "you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You may be saved. Do what? It's my battery. My battery is going. Okay. Well, let's let them fix this before we keep moving. You got an extra battery? Huh? Do you have to go to the store? Okay. Let me use it. Set you off. That's all right. I'm going to still keep this thing on because I don't want to take it off in front of you guys.
Yeah, we don't want you to either.
You don't want... Oh, okay.
No, we don't want to see it.
All right, we on? Okay. Now I got to contend with this thing because... I always feel inhibited with something in my hand, but we'll be all right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you, Father, for this place. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, we know that you are calling us. Lord, help us to hear that voice. You said, my sheep know my voice. Lord, we long to hear your voice. Speak to us this morning, Lord. May we never be the same because we've been in your presence and heard your voice. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, he says here, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. What's humility mean? Submit your soul to God. And so that's what it's going to take. In the kingdom of God, you have to go down if you're going to go up, right? Because the kingdom of God is opposite than the world. You know, the world is always trying to get up and do it their way. They're not going to do it in a humble way. They're going to do it their way, right? So humility is really the way God has created us to advance God's kingdom. It's going to have to be through humility. Now look at this. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power that you need to live the God kind of life. And you get it when you humble yourself, and that's humility. So grace is power. Grace is power. Now look at this. Therefore, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God will raise you up if you will humble yourself. If you will humble yourself, God will raise you up. Too many people try to raise themselves up. And it's, in the kingdom, it's we lay our way down and we go down and then God raises us up his way. And we begin to do things his way. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the call on our life. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So that's like, before you go into your day, you know, talk to God. Go to him in prayer. Talk to him. Make sure you're talking to him. Talk to him just like I'm talking to you all right now. Just talk to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And when you do that, he's going to care for you throughout the day. Now look at this. That's prayer, right? Now look at this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy, don't we? And I'm telling you, he is looking for people who are ignorant in God's Word. He's looking for Christians who haven't got any understanding and who don't understand the Word of God and who aren't praying. And that's the ones he's going to do a number on. Am I making sense? The word devil is the word diabolic. And dia means to penetrate. Bolic means to throw at or to hurl. It means to throw at or to hurl accusations. That's what that word means. To throw at or to hurl accusations. The enemy is going to constantly hurl and throw accusations at you to penetrate your soul and get you to begin to believe it. And then when you believe it, it becomes yours. You see that? And that's his strategy to take you down and to keep you from God's plan and purpose. You see, not everybody wants to serve the poor. Not everybody, that's not something you know what I mean? You have to be in touch with God to want to do that. And if you're all self-absorbed and the enemy loves that. He will fix you up. Is this making sense? Okay, now, we're gonna look at 2 Corinthians again, because this is the battle that keeps us where doubt comes. Doubt always comes in our thought life. And so we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Second Corinthians 10. And we're going to look at verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. Remember, the war isn't the flesh against the flesh. So the war becomes the flesh versus the spirit. See, before you were born again, you just lived according to your appetites. You'd eat what you want. You did what you want. You thought you were going to go do what you wanted. Everything was just what you wanted. But now when you become born again, there's a war. God is trying to speak to you and to get you to go his way. You see that? He's trying to get you to go his way. And that becomes that war. And the enemy always feeds the flesh. He always feeds the flesh. So are you seeing this? So that's where the war is. It's between the flesh and the spirit. Now, look what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember, the word warfare means campaign. There is a campaign going on for your life. There's a campaign going on. The enemy's got his lies out there campaigning with him. And the truth that you have placed, that you have understanding of, is what you give the Holy Spirit to work with to campaign on your behalf and to do God's will and go his way. You see that? Only the truth that you've understood and that you've put in your heart, the Word of God that you put, that's what the Holy Spirit has to work with in your life. That's why it's so important to get as much as you can within you, because when you have it in you, you start to really win over those lies and all the patterns that were placed in your life before you were a Christian. Does this make sense? So that's the war going on. And then we'll yield to the Spirit. And then we end up getting God's results. You see that? We end up getting God's results because he's winning in our life. Now think about this. It says, are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is something that has a strong hold on you. It's got a hold on you, keeping you from the will of God. Now, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that word captivity, I went over some of my notes from this Bible school, and that word captivity in the Greek has two words attached to it. We were going to try to do it without, but that's all right, since you're up here. It has two words attached to it, conquer and sword. So ultimately, the word captivity means to conquer with a sword, to take it with a sword, to conquer it with a sword. Did you hear that? What's captivity mean? To conquer with a sword. The Bible says the word of God is a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit.
Roro?
All right. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, we get God's word, and that's how we conquer, we defeat the lies, the enemy, with God's word. You see this? Come on, do you see this? Do you see why you come here and hear this preaching all the time, and why it says that we're going to build people who are established in God's word? Because that's the only way you're going to fulfill God's plan and win in this area of your thought life. Because this area of our thought life is where we battle. That's where the war is going on. In America, there's four places that the enemy can get in, accesses. The Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, Canada, and Mexico. The enemy can get in, has access to this country. In your life, there's only one place the enemy has access into your life. Right here. Into your thought life. You see that? And that's why when you are aware of what you're thinking and what your thoughts are doing, you can win this war. But we got to step it up in this area and renew our minds to God's word. And then we're going to progress and become all that God created us to be. That's why he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. See that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's so important. You see this? And that's the idea behind it. That's that. And you know what? When we're doing that, our prayer life, we're going to start seeing more answers in our prayer life. Because you see, when we're doing that, we're believing. And remember, for it's not what you ask for, it's what you believe is what you're going to receive. Remember that? Mark 11, 23 and 24. It's not just what you ask for, it's what you believe and receive. And that's the idea. So it's through faith. It's all about faith, right? Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Are you all out there? Okay. And let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. But look what he says. Don't become sluggish. Some of yours says lazy. Huh? Slothful or lazy. Same thing. Sluggish, slothful, and less sluggard, you know. But here's the picture. He's saying spiritually not to be that way. You can have your whole house in order. You can have every shoe in that closet just right next to each other. Every shirt hung up the same way, iron pressed, everything in order. I mean, that house is perfect. Not a flint ball on the floor. I'm trying to paint you a picture here. You can have that. And that garage, I mean, every tool, right? I mean, it's all there. It's perfect. And be a sluggard, lazy, slothful in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You can have all that, just perfect, and be lazy, lazy, lazy spiritually. But people want to always look at the outward. You know what I'm saying? That says nothing about your spiritual life. Well, it's a manifestation of who you are. Well, there's a minuscule, minute truth about that, yes. But I'm telling you, that can be deceiving. I know people, their house is like that, and man, they are ornery. And I mean bitter. You understand what I'm saying? You anybody know anybody like that? You guys don't know people like that? So it's the idea we have to grow in this area spiritually. Now look what he says. Imitate those through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So think about this. It's through faith and patience that we're going to get that promise. What God's word is a promise to us, right? That's where the war is. So this is where we buckle. We don't want to be patient when God has given us a promise and we're trying to get to the promise. We want to give up when the problem comes. See, because between the promise and the provision, there's always a problem. Between the promise and the provision, there's always a problem. And then we give up. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to, you know, endure anything. And so we get an attitude. And ultimately, that aborts what God is trying to do in your life. Right? Because patience is the first attribute of love. And he says, through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. And then he goes on to say, that he's given us double. That he says, there's an oath. He says, I swear by myself. I'm not going to go through all them scriptures. He says, I swear by myself, and I've given you an oath. I've given you my word that I will fulfill this promise through faith and patience. I'm giving you my word, double. I'm giving it to you doubly. There's a double certainty that this will take place in your life if you will work it out this way. And then he says, this hope we have is an anchor of our soul. God has given us a word, his word, and a promise. Every problem we have, there's a promise. When he's given us his word, it's an anchor for our soul. I remember reading about these sailors, whenever they would get in these major storms, they would throw out their anchor. That anchor would secure them and keep them in one place until the storm was over. And that's the way it is with the word of God. It is an anchor. The promise, we get that promise, it's an anchor. But we have to be willing to be patient and go through some things to get to the promise. Make sense? Because what's patience mean? Hupomeno. Hupo means under, Meno means to remain. We are to remain under the circumstance, under the, without breaking. That's what it means, to remain under without breaking, without giving in. So we're to remain under whatever it is we're going through without giving in until we get there. That's why too many of us give up too easy. Some people won't come to church if it's raining. My goodness, what are you going to get from God? But if it's raining, they'll go shopping. Right? Is that true or wrong? Am I right or wrong? Some people, their husband's mad at them. They don't go to church that day. Well, he's going to be mad tomorrow too, right? You might as well go and get a hold of something that's going to help you get through, right? Some people, they're going to go because their wife's mad at them. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to go on. Right? Folks, listen. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. We're going to have to endure some things to get there. And it's through that patience is how we're going to do it. Now think about this. He says in James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith," through what? Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces," what? Huh? Patience. James chapter 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing." That word "complete" means all parts intact. All parts of your life intact, in place. It takes place through patience and faith. You see that? God is trying to put our life, that's salvation. Remember, salvation means to make whole from many scattered parts. He wants us to be complete. He wants to put our lives together, but it's going to be through faith and patience. You see this? And the trial. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Folks, listen. When we have the right perspective of a problem, we can count it as joy. See, here's the problem. We go through a problem in a difficult time, we start complaining. We start murmuring and complaining and looking at everything and get negative. Well, you've just aborted what God's trying to do. You see that? We end up in sin.
You saying it?
No. We end up in sin because in sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death means separation. We end up being separated from God's plan, God, the dreams God has given you, and the maturity that he is trying to produce in you. You see that? Do you see that? And the trial has come. The trial has come to get you into that plan, to get you into the dream, and to get you into the maturity that he's created you for. That's what the trial's for. You see this? He's not getting it ready for you. He's getting you ready for it. You see that? Let's say that again. He's not getting it ready for you. He's getting you ready for it. Say that with me. He's not getting it ready for you. He's getting you ready for it. And look at your neighbor and say, "You too." That's right. And that's what the trial is for. Now listen to this. The word trial, see, this all affects our thinking. You see this? Because if we start negative, thinking negative, and allow these thoughts to come in, it will keep us from what God is trying to get to us. Am I making sense this morning? Are you with me? Okay. Now, Let's look at this. The word trial in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, in the Hebrew language, this is what it means. It means, it's the Hebrew word sarap, S-A-R-A-P. And it means to smelt or to refine. To smelt or to refine. And that's the process of the making of silver. And they take that raw silver in the rock and all the other alloys and everything that's in that silver, and they'll put it in a crucible, and they heat it up, and then as they heat it up, it begins to melt, and they begin to remove the impurities. And something about silver is, it can't, if you heat it up too hot, it becomes damaged, and it loses its value. So the silversmith has to stay there while that process is going on. And while that process is going on, he's removing the impurities and all those alloys, and it comes to a point where he sees his image in the top of that crucible in that melted silver. It's like a mirror. It becomes like a mirror. And he begins to see his image. And so that's what a trial is. God is allowing this to happen in your life. He's turning up the heat because he's looking for his image in you. You see that? He's looking for his image in you. So that's what a trial is. Now look at this. Here's another word for this word trial. It's the word nasa. And this is what it means. To prove the quality of a person or a thing for the sake of proving its genuineness. Did you hear that? To prove the quality of a person or a thing for the sake of proving its genuineness. God wants to see that you are truly genuine in your walk with him and what he has called and created you to do. Because he has got big plans for you. But you see, we give up too easy. We let someone gossip or something, and we get up hurt and wounded, and we want to run and go other places, and we want to run. But God is calling you to that. And the trial is really for your benefit. Are you hearing this? We got to understand this. Because when we understand this, we're not going to be frustrated all the time. We're not going to be upset all the time. We're going to know, and you're going to have joy. You can have joy right in the middle of a trial. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, the enemy wants to take your joy, because if he can take your joy, you won't have the strength to do what God is trying to get you to do. Am I making sense? A person that is really has a prayer life, they're going to have joy because they're going to understand that them and God has got something going on, and you're going to have joy. I've seen people come to church. You know, they just look like, I hope I make it. I've seen people going through all kinds of hell, and you could never look at them and tell they were going through anything. That's because they have a prayer life. That's because they're beginning to understand that this thing has come to make me a better person, and it's bringing out the genuineness of who I really am. Come on. Am I making sense? Oh, you got to understand this. Because, folks, if not, we'll just glide along and our flesh will take us places we don't want to go. You see this? This is the war. And we're going to go through trials. Let me give this last meaning to you of this word trial. And it's the Hebrew word bahan. And it means the examination designed. Now watch this. The examination designed to prove the existence of the quality that he is seeking. You see that? Not just for you, but for others. Not just for you, but for others. In this trial, in what you're going through, God is trying to show you what's in you and let you see it. Because, you see, that's why people don't want to pray. They start to really see who they are and how raunchy they are, and they don't want to go back there. Am I talking to the right people? But you see, when you pray, you begin to really see what you are and what's in you. And now you can deal with it. And God gives you the grace to deal with it. You see that? But now catch this. In the trial, it's not just for you to see what's in you. There's other people that know what you're going through, and they're watching. And it's showing them. Not everybody knows, but there's a couple that know what you're going through. And they're watching to see how you're going to handle this. And it's actually going to affect their faith. That's what the trial's for. Isn't this good stuff? Man. Count it all joy. I like this. That's what it is, Jesse. That's the truth. He said, I'm experiencing it today. I am too. So we'd be in it together. So why don't you come on up and you and Paula and help us out here, and I'll give us a closing word. Amen. Amen.